if you've been with us for a while, hasn't just the series graphics been kind of amazing? I love the all the images are trying to highlight what we've been talking about, which makes sense. Like, we have a creative team that wants us to be on message. All these pictures have kind of shown the folly of how we as humans think that we can be like God. I kind of really loved the one with the toddler amongst the IKEA set. You know, it was like, okay, we think we know how to put things together, but we're just foolish. Or even last week's, the omniscient professor with all his materials. Today, you get to see we as humans, we're kind of stuck in time, okay? We're put in particular places. We are not eternal. God is eternal. We are not. All these attributes that we have been looking at are part of the theology known as the incommunicable attributes of God. They're attributes that we can't have. They separate us from God. And one study tool that we've been using throughout this series has been the book, None Like Him. If you have not ordered it, we have them at a very discounted rate. You can pick them up for $5 out in the hall. This book by Jen Wilkin is an incredible study that helps us dig into how are we totally not like God? How is he altogether different, altogether holy? And today we're looking at how the eternal God is altogether different in his being of eternity. Eternity is something that is so hard to grasp. I mean, it's one of the things that gets talked about amongst children. You probably yourself have, when you start getting down and thinking about eternity, you've probably thought about this, particularly as a child. And even when you try to think of it now, it's one of the things that starts really messing with your head. When you just think about never ending, a place that never ends, it's like you're on a hill that one never goes up, it always goes down, and you're on this barrel and you're rolling down and it just will never stop. It's hard for our brains to consider that could be a reality. Then you work into the idea that God is before all things. So you go the opposite way. And it's hard for our brains to get. My kids get to ask me that all the time. Where did God come from? There's when questions that come into that. But this doctrine is one that's just hard on our minds. Today, we're in Genesis 45, and we're going to look at how God interacts, the eternal God interacts with us in time. There's an important concept to think of when we think about eternity and time, which is time and eternity are just not the same thing. It's not like eternity is time just extended both ways. Let me just say that one more time. It is not like eternity is time extended. Time doesn't have a beginning. Time doesn't have an end. No, God is eternal. Some of the theologians that I've read, I like to think of it as this, is the where God exists, which is in eternity, that is just completely out of his being, of who he is. He exists in eternity. It is conceptually just so different. And the psalmist today, we're going to go to Psalm 90, just talks about how time and eternity, they can't be thought of the same way. The psalmist will tell us, you know, a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like a day. Well, how is that? Because eternity and time are just totally different. Time kind of gets to sit within the container of eternity. They're distinct. So what does it mean that God's eternal? That he's the everlasting from everlasting. And I think importantly with this series, what does that mean for us? That we worship the eternal God, what does that mean? Well, there's a couple things that that means about God. One is, because God's an eternal God, one, you're going to see him as in the most amazing non-anxious presence that there is. The eternal God looks at time like we would, like our wallet. Sees past, present, future, all the same thing. He's non-anxious about all of time that has existed since he created the world and one day till the end of time. God is this non-anxious presence, and when we get to worship him, slowly we're going to find that he invites us into becoming a person with less anxiety, that trusts him and gets transformed into the image of his son. And so today, I want to ask us to just go with kind of the text that we're going to see. We're going to be in Genesis 45. We're going to be in Psalm 90. And I would like God's word just to speak to our hearts this morning. So I'm going to ask him to do that this morning. So if you would, let's pray. God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You tell us that you, Jesus, are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God, would you help us see a little glimmer of your incomprehensibleness to us this morning? We know that you are, as Jared taught us weeks ago, you're incomprehensible. God, but we would ask, we want to see your glory today. God, I pray today, even as all of us walks through this room, with just something on our heart this morning, God, I pray that you would, in this moment, allow us to release whatever is just kind of on our minds. And God, would you help us be in your presence in a way that we can receive your grace, your peace this morning? Is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And this God, he intersects with us in, as we are created, we live in time and space. Yesterday, I learned stuff. Today, I'm learning things. In the future, who knows what God has for me? But every day that goes by, this is how I experience life. I experience life just like all of you on this timeline. And every day I learn more about me. I learn more about my kids. I learn more about my neighbors. I learn, you know, you learn as you're going through life. God is unlike us. We've already talked about his immutability means he never changes. It's not like he learned all the events of the world yesterday, and now he's got that new stored in his mind, and he's prepared to live in this moment. Now, God's totally different. He is eternal. He is apart from time. He sees time, strangely, all at once. He is the ever-present one. Psalm 90 is kind of the most famous psalm in the Bible about God's eternity. And this is how the psalmist, which in this case is an old dude, Moses, writes this psalm. It's the beginning of book 4 of the Psalms. It's the first of book 4's prayers. And this is what Moses says. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is deep. Moses immediately gets us into this mind of, we have always been, as God's people, dwelling with God. He has been our dwelling place. And this happens because one of the reasons is he is everlasting to everlasting. Before the mountains, if our kids ever asked or somebody ever asked, What happened before those mountains? What happened before that big old bang that I heard about at school? Or maybe you didn't learn that at school. You went to a private school where they taught you about, hey, God created the heavens and the earth. What happened before that? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were existing in eternal and incredible community. And there was just abundant life going on. God was everlasting to everlasting. Moses tells us, hey, God is the eternal one. And time and eternity just work so different. In verse 4, Moses tells us this. He goes, hey, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as in the watch of the night. I mean, consider that. 1,000 years in your sight are as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Watch in the night is just a few hours. 1,000 years. He's saying the way God interacts with time is so different than the way our mind can even comprehend. God is outside of time. He is the eternal one. Eternity is what exists before time was. God exists in himself and in this perfect community. St. Augustine, in talking about this, spends a lot of time in his book, Confessions, if you ever read it, on time and eternity. And this is what he says in Confessions. It's in chapter 11. He said, it is not in time that you precede all times, O Lord. I'm going to read this one more time. It is not in time that you precede all times, O Lord. You precede all past times in the sublimity of an ever-present reality. You have made all times and are before all times. So what Augustine, thinking about the eternal nature of God, is saying, before time existed, you did not exist in time. So shake your head with me if you're totally confused now. This is where time and eternity are weird, okay? It's like, grab on, listen to that line. It is not in time that you precede all times. He's saying before all time began, which would be our Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom. What was before that? Augustine is saying it's not time. It's eternity. God was just existing. He calls it the sublimity of an ever-present reality. I mean, it is very, very hard to think of. Did any of you see the movie Back to the Future? Did any of you see the movie Interstellar? Okay, so some of us get... there's these movies that we're kind of intrigued about when time starts getting talked about. I love Christopher Nolan as a movie director. He does a lot about time and reality. Like, he loves digging into this. And in the movie Interstellar, if you haven't seen it, it's this incredibly small story. And here's what I mean. It's the movie's ultimately about a dad and his daughter and their love. Set in this amazing scope of like the universe and how time works. But have some of you seen this movie, Interstellar? There's this part where he goes to this place, and it's hard to even talk about what it is outside of he's able to look at all his time. And he's able to interact with himself in different moments of his life. And it is a visual reality that we can't say this is how God thinks. But he gets to this place where he's able to interact with time in a physical dimension. It is very bizarre. And I think our minds actually kind of like thinking about that. And Back to the Future, we just like thinking about, hey, in time, if you went back, what can you mess up? You know, if you go, it's like, really, if I talk to myself, or we get into these weird things when we think about time. And honestly, I think there's a reason for that. I think the reason we are interested in time is because Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes, tells us that eternity has been put into our hearts. And there's some weird draw that we have to a concept of everlasting, of life after life. How does all of this work together? Doesn't all things end? Our brains from childhood, since we were children, we have thought about these concepts. And the psalmist in Isaiah 90 is telling us, man, the way God works in time is totally different in this reality that we operate. And the psalmist tells us this, and I'm going to get back to Genesis. I want to get back to Genesis, to the real world where we get this amazing story. Listen to what the psalmist says is true wisdom that we can live by. He says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as the watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like the grass that is renewed in the morning, and in the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. In verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Do you see how the psalmist set us is drastically different than the eternal one? He sees time differently. He interacts with time differently than we do. We are here today, gone tomorrow. And the psalmist says, here's what wisdom is teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is understanding our limits, that we are not like God. We are not the eternal ones. God is totally separate than us. And this season that we're about to enter into at the end of February is a season that the church calls Lent. It starts on a Wednesday. It'll be February 26th, is Ash Wednesday. And we have this dust that is put onto our foreheads in the sign of the cross if you go to an Ash Wednesday service. And we remember who we are, that we were made from dust and we will return to dust. But it is in this time that we get to see our relationship and its relationship to our Creator, our Maker, the eternal God. And it is amazing what comes after Lent, Easter, where we get to see that the very ones of us that are know now the number of our days and our limits, we are the very ones whom God gives resurrection life to. This season is an amazing season. It's a season where we remember our limit, that we are not eternal, that we do not operate apart from time. We operate within it in a short amount of time at that. And God invites us to come to him for a complete renewal. Of you want to live an abundant life, a resurrected life, live it with me. Come to the eternal one. And in Genesis 45, we get to see this interaction with this very particular person where God, the eternal one, shows up in a way that he knew everything that was happening in Joseph's life. He knew the past, present, future. And what I want to look at in these chapters today, or in this chapter 45 of Genesis, how does God interact with us as we have a past, a present, and a future? God's unlike that. He's kind of I love again how Augustine puts it, the ever-present reality. He just doesn't have a past. doesn't have a present, doesn't have a future. He just is God, the eternal one. And so what I want to do is first look back on what does God do to our past? How do we see this in Genesis 45? And what you'll see is he transforms it. In Genesis 45, 1 through 5, we get to see the stage where Joseph gets emotional. Listen to how the author of Genesis puts it. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." If you know the story of Joseph, just bear with me here. I've got to remind people. If you don't, Joseph had a interesting life, to say the least. When he was younger, he was one of the youngest of all his brothers, and he started having these dreams. And kind of unfortunately, he told his brothers his dreams. If you know the story, his dreams were about how all his brothers were going to bow down to him one day. And so he was like, "Hey, man, I had these dreams, brothers. You know, my dad likes me the best, too. He gave me this coat that's really nice. And my dreams are, like, you guys are all going to bow down to me one day." You know, and siblings don't like that type of stuff, to say the least. But we get to see a true horror in the story, which is the brothers all decide, "Let's kill him. He's arrogant. We don't like him. Dad likes him the best." And they devise this plan to really kill him. But one of the brothers, Judah, says, "Let's not do that. Let's just, like, let's actually make some money off of his, you know, disappearance. Let's sell him into slavery." So that's what they did. They sell Joseph into slavery, and he gets sent down into Egypt, which is the most powerful nation on the planet at that time. It's in Egypt that he has this just interesting life, where he gets put in this house of Potiphar. And very quickly, Potiphar gets to see, like, what this Joseph can do to his kind of wealth and riches and fortunes. Joseph is just an insanely gifted and wise person. And Potiphar ends up saying, "Man, you've got control of all this in my life." And all of a sudden, we get to see in the story, Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph. She was attracted to him. And Joseph is like, "Hey, no, we're not doing this." He leaves. She actually grabs his coat at one point, rips it. She tells Potiphar, "Hey, Joseph tried to force himself on me." So he gets sent into prison. And out of this incredible story, somehow from prison, Joseph ends up getting connected to the most powerful person in the world at this time, which is Pharaoh. And through some dreams and his ability to interpret and his wisdom, he gets set over all of Egypt's management. I mean, it's incredible. He has this dream that, hey, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, but then there's going to be 7 years of famine. So we got to start saving now for those 7 years of famine. And what you get to see is this is year two of this famine that's happening. And now all of Joseph's brothers need food. And the one place on this earth that has food is where? Egypt, where Joseph is. This is years and years and years after. Think of that, just all the trauma of Joseph's life. Think of everything that he's experienced. It comes to this meeting where all of a sudden, his brothers are standing before him, and he's so cleaned up they don't recognize him. I mean, who would? They've sold their brother into slavery. They're not expecting to look at the most powerful man on the planet at that time and find their brother. But his brothers come in, they don't even recognize him. And it says Joseph could not control himself. Now, if I'm this little group of brothers, I think I would be a little intimidated when the most powerful man on the planet at this time says, get out of this room. I just want to talk to them. And then beyond all of it, he just starts weeping aloud. But it was interesting, in prison, it is in these moments where Joseph had to just sit and be still. In the silence of these prison cells, that God started doing a work within Joseph. And started letting Joseph have an imagination of what God was doing in his own life. And you get to this point of where he explains who he is and why he is there, that you get to see what happens when you come in contact in relationship with the eternal God, who operates and knows all time and is working for your good in all of it. He gets his past kind of in so many ways transformed. His story now is transformed. It is this line that is so interesting to me where he says, Joseph says to his brother, come near to me, please. And they come near and he says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. You sold me here. God sent me. You sold me. God sent me. Being in relationship with the eternal God weirdly can transform your past. The problem is a lot of us are too afraid to deal with it. We stuff it. We ignore it. Joseph's story had to face his past. His past story of hurt, rejection, complete abandonment. Over and over, he would kind of succeed and then it would be stripped from him. The eternal God invites us to himself to say, hey, you might have some things to ask me. Why did this happen to me? Or why did I do this to another person? What is going on here? And it is when we come into contact with the eternal God that we are finally in a safe place to process all of that. For some of us, I want to tell you, you're going to need the help of a counselor, a therapist to walk through this. This can't always just be done in your own back room. You might need to talk to a pastor, a counselor. But your past, in this story we get to see, can be transformed. What he has thought of all the problems of his life, how does now he interpret it? He goes, you know, you sold me. God sent me. That's a transformation. Like in his brain, he could have seen all the problem, but then he now sees ascending. His past was transformed. He was becoming free from it. Well, what about the future? Well, look at what Genesis 45, 7 through 8 says. And God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on earth, to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house, the ruler over all the land of Egypt. this future, he kind of knew was certain. He goes, this is why I'm here. I'm here to save you. He now had this like non-anxious future in front of him. His past had been incredibly painful, and it had been transformed. And now when he even looks into the future, it's not a nervous one. He goes, he sees the mission of God in front of him. He sees what God is enabling him to do, and he sees, this is why I'm here. God has sent me. You think you might have sent me here? You sold me here? No, that was God working. The eternal God, the one who knows all time, past, present, future, he's had this plan. The future became clear to this man whose past had really been transformed with him just meeting with God. And this is our invitation that we have today. Jesus invites us into a reality where we can cast our anxieties over to him. A pastor that I've come to grow to love recently in the last couple years is a pastor named Howard Thurman. He was known as kind of the father of the multi-ethnic church. He kind of really poured into Martin Luther King Jr.'s life. And he has this devotional work called Meditations of the Heart. And his 26th devotion is titled God is Present. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I want you to listen with me. I want to think about what God does in our present realities, not just past or future, what he does now. God is present with me this day. God is present with me in the midst of my anxieties. I affirm in my own heart and mind the reality of his presence. He makes immediately available to me the strength of his goodness, the reassurance of his wisdom, and the hardiness of his courage. My anxieties are real. They are the result of a wide variety of experiences, some of which I understand, some of which I do not understand. One thing I know concerning my anxieties, they are real to me. Sometimes they seem more real than the presence of God. When this happens, they dominate my mood and possess my thoughts. The presence of God does not always deliver me from anxiety, yet it always delivers me from anxieties. Little by little, I am beginning to understand that deliverance from anxiety means fundamental growth in spiritual character and awareness. It becomes a quality of being, emerging from deep within, giving to all the dimensions of experience a vast immunity against being anxious. A ground of calm underlies experiences, whatever they may be, the tempestuous character of events. This calm is the manifestation in life of the active, dynamic presence of God. God is present with me this day. What I like about this work of his is he owns the presence and the present reality of God in his now. He also owns the reality of his current and present anxieties. And he basically does, and he says in this, that your anxieties can't be just cured by just kind of wishful thinking. They can only be undone in life with God, in the presence of the eternal God, the I Am, the one who is always the I Am, the eternal I Am, the ever-present reality, the dynamic life, the one that we come into contact in our present every day. We start slowly finding ourselves transformed. Our anxieties each day cast upon him, and he cares for us each day. And it is when we do this present, when that present reality becomes our reality, we start being transformed. The invitation I have for us today is, are you each day casting your cares, your anxieties upon him so that he can care for you? The psalmist would say this in Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In the present, our past can be transformed. Our future, we can lose kind of our anxiety. It is in the present that we deal with them. That we bring our limited being, our numbered days, to the one who has no days, the eternal God. And we find his steadfast love each morning. And we remind ourselves that it is him that will establish the work of our hands. It is by his favor that our work will actually matter for something. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins and resurrected, all of our work is not in vain. He transforms us. And so this morning, my invitation to you is to turn to the eternal God. The one from everlasting to everlasting. The one who invites you to number your days. To see yourself as limited and invites you to himself, the eternal one, from whom all of our life springs forth, so that we might have abundant life. Let me pray for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning, we come and we offer ourselves to you, a living sacrifice. God, would you help us in these just next moments to respond to you, to respond to your Spirit's prompting, his moving. God, I pray that we would have a heart of wisdom, that our days truly would be seen as what they are. But God, I pray that the eternity that you've put into our hearts would draw us to you. It is in Jesus' name that we make this prayer. Amen.